today on Real Radio.
In our lives, do we claim to be believers? Don't answer. Do we claim to be believers? We ought not to do that unless we walk in truth and in righteousness. You say, Jack, that's a pretty strong thing you just said. I'm just repeating what God is saying. This is serious business.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called God Knows, Part 1, continues a series now called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. We're so glad you joined us today. You know, God gave the prophet Isaiah an awesome responsibility. He was not only to magnify the Lord as the Holy One of Israel, but also to point us toward the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the Anointed One. And some of Isaiah's prophecies extend far into the future, when deliverance will finally come to Israel during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. In Isaiah chapter 47, we were reminded of how God's great power will intervene on Israel's behalf. If foreign leaders decide to attack Israel, it's not going to go well for them. But the Lord promises to bless those nations who bless Israel and support its borders. The nations who practice false worship systems, however, are evil in God's sight. Enchantments, spells, palm reading, or the practice of sorcery, astrology, and witchcraft will not profit you. So today, on day 1 of chapter 48, Pastor Jack tells us that there's now a shift in tempo. Everything is about Israel's future far ahead of Isaiah's time. God always knows what's going to happen. This means he's well aware if our words line up with our actions. And now in his lesson called God Knows, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
This evening to Isaiah chapter 48. And I'm telling you, this is a great chapter. I'm praying, please pray with me that I complete the chapter tonight. I not only need to complete the chapter, I got to start doing 2 chapters a night when we do this book, or we'll never get out of this book. But this is an awesome chapter, and I want to give it justice. I want to honor what is going on here in Isaiah chapter 48, because there's a shift now, and you're going to see it. You're going to feel it. There's a shift in the tempo of what Isaiah is writing and what God is revealing to Isaiah. And this is a very important change now, chapter 48 on to about chapter 57. But now this stretch of scripture is some of the most recognizable portions of Isaiah. I say recognizable because you'll see so much of the New Testament pre-recorded, as it were, in these coming 9 or 10 chapters. It's remarkable stuff. And then when we get over that hump, it's downhill, looking at Isaiah's word regarding the millennium. And before that, the second coming of Christ. Isaiah covers it in detail that is quite awesome. And I mean awesome in the truest sense of that word. You're going to be studying later on regarding the very physical appearance of Christ to earth. And boy, we get so much from what he's describing from the book of Isaiah. This is the chapter, or this is the book that has such a, I would say, technicolor presentation of Christ in his second coming. But listen, just a little bit of a background. So now this shift changes. And you got to keep in mind that Isaiah is speaking to the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. They're down in the south. The 10 tribes now, by this time, they're being taken away. They're going into captivity. And what Isaiah is speaking is into the future. And we've already been learning that Isaiah the prophet, remarkable. God tells Isaiah, say this, and say this, for example, about the name of the man Cyrus. We studied him. Talk about what's going to happen. You're going to be taken captive. You're going to be carted off into Babylon, which was amazing because Babylon was a nothing at that time. We'll hear more about that later. It was absolutely a joke to think Babylon, this village there in what is Iraq today, Babylon is going to come and take us captive. God is looking to the future. And this is part of the strength of Judah having comfort in God's word is that he's announcing that this is going to happen, and you need to tell your kids, you need to write this down, because in the future, you're going to be able to look back and know that I told you this in advance, and you'll take comfort in the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is, I'm going to deliver you from the captivity of Babylon. God is looking and announcing to them about the future. So tonight, if you're taking notes, the title is God Knows. God Knows. Isaiah chapter 48 swings wide the gates, announcing to us that we as believers, and it's amazing what we're looking at, not only we as believers today, but for the Jewish nation in the future, Isaiah 48 will cover part of their existence that is yet to happen. So God knows, and Isaiah chapter 48, you can follow along with me. And again, I'll try to keep the tempo up tonight so that we can do justice to the chapter. When we look at verses 1 and 2, we're looking at what God knows regarding confession. So think about that in your note-taking, that what God knows is that he knows confession. That is what we say from our mouth, and he's going to judge to see if it's connected to our hearts. Follow along with me. He says there in verse 1, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel. I have come forth from the wellspring of Judah, who," listen, mark it, circle this word, "swear by the name of the Lord and make mention," circle the word swear, circle the word mention, "of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city," that's Jerusalem, "and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name." Pause right there. God is now disciplining with words. He's saying to them, he's warning them. And we all need to listen to this, because you might say to this evening, how does this apply to me? Watch what God is saying. He's announcing to them, first of all, "I know all about you, house of Jacob." Well, this is interesting, because Jacob, you guys remember, in fact, I'll give you the reference. We can look at it later in detail. But in Genesis chapter 32, do you remember what happened with Jacob? Jacob, whose name means, does anybody remember what his name means? Jacob's name means hill catcher. You say, what does that mean? It means that he's a little stinker. Hill catcher. Listen, he was in the womb, a twin with Esau. And as Esau began to come out, being born first, the firstborn, as Esau's being delivered, this hand comes out, or I should say, Esau's legs are coming out, and out comes this arm, because this other hand of the twin is hanging on to Esau's heel. And that's how Jacob got his name, heel catcher. And that was an indicator of this kid's personality. As he came out and as he lived his life, Jacob was the heel catcher of Esau and everybody else who encountered him. Esau was the last, or Jacob was the last guy you ever want to go to business partnership with. Because this guy, it was amazing. This guy knew how to manipulate. He manipulated his mother. He manipulated his dad. He wound up ripping his brother off regarding his birthright. The guy was a conniver. He was a heel catcher. And he was very resourceful. He was very ambitious. And he was very much the kind of a guy that it's all about me. What do I get out of this? And yet God favored this man's life. God set his seal upon Jacob. And one day in Genesis 32, and I'll just give you the overview, the Bible tells us that Jacob suddenly found himself encountering what the Bible says is the angel of the Lord. And we don't have the time to develop that right now, but that's an awesome study. And the Bible tells us that Jacob begins to wrestle with the angel of the Lord, physically wrestling with this man. He doesn't know it's an angel. He's wrestling with this human. It looks like a human to him. That's what the angel of the Lord does. He manifests himself in a way like that. And so Jacob is wrestling with this one angel of the Lord, the Bible tells us. And it says that they wrestled all night. That's weird. And the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord could not prevail against Jacob. Well, the angel of the Lord didn't allow himself to cave into Jacob. There's a lot going on here. And as the day began to dawn, There's a reason to all of this. And Jacob is tired, no doubt. But the angel of the Lord now reaches out and touches Jacob's hip with his finger. Boop. And hits his hip, and now his hip goes out of joint. That's kind of awesome. That's supernatural, super action figure stuff, angel of the Lord stuff. And he touches Jacob's hip socket, and now it's out. And Jacob says, what's your name? Isn't that a weird question? What's your name? Jacob finally encountered somebody that was stronger than him. And he says, why do you ask me my name? The angel of the Lord says, why do you ask? And there's not much of a response, but here's what the angel of the Lord does. He says, from now on, your name, or from hitherto, your name has been Jacob. From this point onward, your name shall be called Israel. You're going to go from heel catcher, being a conniving, ambitious stinker, to Israel. And the name Israel means governed by God. It's the first time the word Israel appears in the Bible. Governed by God. And so this is Jacob. Now, listen, the children of Israel were the descendants of Jacob. The children of Israel, even to this day, they're supposed to go by the name Israel. Israel means governed by God. The very name of Israel is an announcement. I'm governed by God. You know this. Israel was supposed to be a nation governed by God. Do you remember when the children of Israel began to look around and they saw all the other kings of other nations? And they said, we want to have a king like all the other nations. That wasn't supposed to happen. Israel was supposed to be governed by God. They were supposed to be the sole theocracy on earth. And they rejected God. And you know the story there in Samuel. It's tragic, but they rejected God. And then they get King Saul, which was a tragedy. But as you think of this, watch this. God is saying to them, I'm calling you Jacob now. And there's a reason. I'm calling you Jacob. I should be calling you Israel. Here's the thing that's going on. You, now look carefully, church. This is convicting. He says in the middle of verse 1, you swear by the name of the Lord. It's not like that. It's not cussing. We make this covenant. We make this deal. We sign this in the name of the Lord. We swear by that. Okay? He says, you mention the God of Israel in conversation, talking about God, carrying on about God. God is in their conversation. It's not like they're pagans. They're talking about God, and they even invoke him when they're carrying out a deal. They shake hands, and they swear on something as an oath. And then it says that what they're doing, having called upon him, and they swear and they mention, look what it says. It says, but not in truth or in righteousness, for they call themselves after the holy city, lean on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. This is what it's being announced. They say one thing, but they live another. They should be living like Israel, governed by God, but God says to them, you know what? You've reverted back to your old ways. You're acting like Jacob again. You use my name. You use me to have your way. You call upon me when you need me, but the bottom line is, you do it, and it's not good, and it's not in righteousness. You're ungodly. We would say today, in the life of a believer, you've backslidden. You called upon the name of the Lord once. God is still maybe in your conversation. You make mention of his name, but there is no sign of you being governed by God. God knows what's in the confession, and he knows what's in the heart of Israel. And that's a very serious thing. It's tragic because he says, you're speaking all about me, but not in truth and not in righteousness. Church, we need to think about that a little bit tonight. In our lives, do we claim to be believers? Don't answer. Do we claim to be believers? We ought not to do that unless we walk in truth and in righteousness. You say, Jack, that's a pretty strong thing you just said. I'm just repeating what God is saying. This is serious business. This is a tremendous chapter, but I got to tell you, it's really going to get into our own hearts. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be on them upon the, look what it says, the Israel of God. This is awesome because Paul, the apostle, a Jew, is writing to Galatian believers, Gentiles. And look what he says. And this applies to Chino-Hillians. or whoever you may be, you, wherever you're from, but you're here tonight. So look what that verse says. If you've been born again, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then listen, you are the Israel of God. It doesn't mean you're Israel. It means you're the Israel of God. What does the name Israel mean again, church? Governed by God. Every true believer ought to have a tattoo, as it were, on their life, Israel, or governed by God. And God knows our confession. Does our lifestyle match our confession? Watch. Does our lifestyle match our confession? Does the confession match a biblical description of what it is to be a believer? This is what's so vitally important. And so, notice that God is saying, you call yourselves Israel. I was convicted putting these notes together. God says, you call yourselves Israel. Notice God is not calling them Israel anymore. Not while they're in rebellion. You call yourself Israel. You call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a believer. And it's like, wow, I don't want to be guilty of that. The Christian is to be a follower of Christ. And it's interesting, by the way, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, you won't see the verse on the screen, it's just penciled in here, but in Acts 11, 26, the Bible tells us in Antioch, the churches are growing and advancing. And in Antioch, the non-believers began to make fun of Christians. Actually, I shouldn't say it. I just let the cat out of the bag. The non-believers used to make fun of the believers. If you followed Jesus in those days, you were called those who were of the way. It was called the way. Nobody called anybody Christians in those days. If you were a follower of Jesus, you were of the way. But in Antioch, the Christians began to get in trouble with the unbelievers. And the unbelievers turned and said, we're going to call you Christians. And it was a derogatory term. Today we call ourselves Christians, but the origin of it was to be mocked. The unbeliever said, Christian. And what that meant was, little Jesus. There you go. There goes a group of them right there. Little Jesuses. That's all. That's what they're doing. They're looking over there praying. Oh, little Jesus. And they called them Christians as a mockery. But what's interesting, you put what God was convicting Israel about, and I think God convicts us tonight about, is notice the world called the early church Christians. I find that fantastic because, listen, far too many of us, and I'm just throwing this all in the bucket. This is us. Don't freak out. But we would all call ourselves Christians, and do you know that's completely irrelevant? Let me burst the bubble right now of our perception. If we in this building call each other Christian, it's actually irrelevant. If the world out there calls us Christian, now that's relevant. Have you ever thought about that before? The unbelievers should be mocking us and saying of us, you guys are just like Jesus. Oh, look at you over there praying. Oh, look at you feeding the homeless. Oh, look at you over there helping the poor. Are you with me? That's what the world should be slapping on us as a label. That's the way you are to be called a Christian. Do your neighbors call you Christian or weirdo? Our neighbors ought to say, even if it's derogatory, oh yeah, they're Christians. Off to church they go, always smiling, baking cookies for all the neighbors, praying for our sick cat. Let them mock us as long as we're living in our lifestyle in an honoring way to Christ, right? Say amen. You should say amen. That's when the world says, you guys must be Christians. Rather than us slapping the label on ourselves, listen, we're guilty of saying, I'm a Christian. But that's not how it comes about. You tonight, like the children of old in this chapter, you cannot call yourself Israel or call yourself a Christian. Someone else has got to call you that. This is a powerful truth. We need to consider that. It is absolutely irrelevant that you call yourself a Christian, but what is relevant is if the world calls you a Christian. Do they know us to be believers? Now hang on to your seats. I almost feel like a flight attendant. Put your seatbelt on. It's gonna be turbulent for a minute. You say, Jack, that was a really hard thing you said, and I don't know if I'm gonna come back. Okay, well, listen to this. Matthew 7, this is what Jesus said. Matthew 7, verse 20, Jesus said, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," that's the day of judgment, "'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?'" Yikes, wow. "'Have we not preached in your name?'" That's what that means. So apparently in Matthew 7, 22, there's going to be preachers standing before God on the day of judgment. And let's see what happens. "Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders or miracles in your name?" Okay, stop right there. Clearly, preaching, doing wonderful works and casting out demons and miracles, clearly, friend, it's obvious from the Bible, you can't go to heaven doing those things. God's not going to let you in. "Well, I've got this certain lifestyle, or I believe this, or I'm this way, or I believe sometimes that. It doesn't matter. I can do miraculous things. According to Jesus, there's going to be those standing before God on the day of judgment that can do miracles, and they're not going to be let in. Does that cause you to kind of sit up a little bit? This is powerful stuff. Look at verse 23. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Why? What happened? They had the confession, they had the works, but they never had a true relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, "Well, then how did they do miracles?" Well, let me ask you this. When Jesus sent out the 12 disciples to go do miracles and preach, wasn't Judas with them? Doesn't the Bible tell us that in the last days there'll be false teachers and false prophets doing signs and wonders that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived? Very strong words. God knows the confession. Number two, look, verses 3-8. God knows what is in the heart. He says, "I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it." God is saying how he speaks the future in advance. "Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass." So again, God is announcing the fact that he, above all idols, above all foreign gods, above all man-made gods, God is saying, "I know the future, and I know what's in your heart." He's speaking to them.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called God Knows Part 1. Thanks for taking the time to be with us today. And as awesome and powerful as God is, and as the one who knows all things, he wants you to know him. God Knows, Part 1, is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. It's a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before Jesus was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, did you know that Pastor Jack has some podcasts available at the website? They're called Real Life Talk. And all you got to do to watch is go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and click on the media icon. Once you're there, simply go to Real Life Talk Podcasts with Jack Hibbs, or you can join him wherever you get your podcasts and search for Real Life Talk. Pastor Jack has a lot to say on important topics that are real, sometimes raw, but very relevant in today's culture. Subjects like gun violence, abortion, and the sex education crisis in California. And don't forget, Pastor Jack's also on Facebook, Real Life TV, as well as Instagram and YouTube. It's all right there when you connect with us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. You can also help support this ministry by donating on the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app, or just go to our website at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And if you need to get a hold of us, call us, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.